Right, we are going to return to the passage we read, 1 Peter chapter 1, and we are going to look particularly at the opening phrase in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's an amazing chapter, this, that we read earlier. It's one of the glorious passages of the New Testament, similar to some of the opening paragraphs in Paul's letters. And after introducing himself and the people he's addressing in verses 1 to 3, Peter opens what he wants to say to them with this hymn of praise to God. And the whole passage through to verse 12 is full of gospel truth. And much of what Peter introduces here, he develops in the rest of his letter. It speaks of God's great mercy, doesn't it, toward believers who have been given this new birth, this sure and certain hope through Christ's death and resurrection. And in all the New Testament letters, Christians are encouraged to remember the basic gospel truths and to build their lives upon that good foundation. Well, this evening, I draw your attention to this opening phrase, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The more traditional rendering, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you stopped to think about what that means? It's quite a startling phrase, and one that often confuses people, and sometimes the heretical sects will draw our attention to it. People who don't believe in the Trinity and teach that Jesus is not truly God will use a passage like this to try to tie us in knots. So what does it mean? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But just a little word, first of all, about that first word, blessed or praise. The term in the original is the word we get our English word eulogy from, to eulogize. We normally wait till a person has died before praising them profusely. Alec Salmon sadly died quite suddenly yesterday, and now we've got these eulogies, haven't we? Tributes to all he's done in his political life. But normally a funeral or Thanksgiving service, often an appropriate place to give a tribute. And that's right and proper. We don't want to praise them too highly before they've finished their course in this life. And also because we don't want to give them a big head, do we? And again, we've seen how some people have been honoured and praised for some good they've done, and then later on found out they're not the virtuous people we thought they were. They've had all these wonderful honours given to them, and sadly, some of them have had to give them up, haven't they? So we generally leave the eulogies until their life on earth is over. But here we have a eulogy to the living God, to the one who is from everlasting to everlasting. He is not going to pass away. He's the only being who has never had a beginning and never have an end. There's no one like him, and nothing and no one can be compared to the living and true God. He alone in his splendor and greatness and goodness and purity. There he is, the ultimate one, The only one who is absolutely worthy of all the praise anyone can give. All heaven worships him, and we on earth join the heavenly host in offering our eulogies to him. God, who has done such great things for us believers in and through Jesus Christ. So Peter, like Paul, can't help but praise God, and by doing so he encourages every one of God's people to follow him in this kind of eulogy, praising the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you appreciate what God has really done, what can you do but worship and extol this amazing God? There's something quite unique about Christianity. Unlike most religious movements, the Christian message is not first and foremost about what we can do for God, but what God has done for the likes of you and me. Us sinful, unworthy creatures. And so this is why the New Testament is so full of encouragements to praise God and to rejoice in God our Saviour. Tell out my soul the greatness of our God. This is it, isn't it? If we are true Christians this evening, there should be a heart of praise deep down at the centre of our beings, praising God from whom all blessings flow. Even in the darkest hour, through our tears and heartaches, we praise the God of our salvation. Praise should mark the prayers of all of us who are Christians and be an important ingredient in all our worship, both in our private devotions and when we meet together. Do you spend time praising God when you're on your own? Or do we suddenly want to just pour out all our concerns, give time to praising God? When you're on your own, praise God. Give time to that. And of course, when it's important when we come together as church, as an assembly of God's people, it's important to give time to praising God, both in song and in prayer, and especially when we've heard God's word read and preached and the gospel message declared. Whoa, what a wonderful thing in this dark world to hear good news. Oh, praise his name for good news in this awfully sad world of ours. Using the praises of the Bible in your devotions, and passage like this can be a great inspiration to help you worship, help you to praise God. But now let's turn to the way Peter describes God here, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Immediately we're reminded that it's not any God or some unknown God that Peter acknowledges here. It's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is interesting and important for many reasons. I mean, it indicates, of course, that God is a personal God, a God who can be known and with whom we can have fellowship. The phrase indicates that God is not some impersonal being, some impersonal force. He's the God and Father of Jesus. Just as in the Old Testament, it speaks of the God of Abram. God had personal dealings with Abraham. It even states that Abram was a friend of God, and Abram walked with God, as Enoch had walked with God, and Noah had walked with God. They had fellowship with God. God is a personal God. But by this phrase, Peter brings us to the very heart of the Christian message. There is only one true and living God. And that God has revealed himself ultimately and finally through his son, Jesus the Messiah. No one has seen God at any time. It's always through the Son that God physically appears to people. That seems to be true all through the Bible. John Calvin is very keen to emphasize that. God is always known through the Son. In Old Testament times, God appeared to people like Abraham and to Manoah, Samson's father. He's described as the Lord's messenger very often, the special angel, the special messenger of God. Isaiah came face to face with God the Son, as Jesus himself tells us in John chapter 12. There, Isaiah chapter 6 and chapter 53 are quoted, and John comments that Isaiah said the things that he says because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Isn't that amazing? So what did Isaiah see? I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Jesus. So God is indeed the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, it was actually Jesus who encouraged Peter, the Apostle Peter, here to speak of God using this kind of language. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember when Jesus rose from the dead, he was seen by Mary Magdalene, who was told to go and tell the disciples that he was alive and to say, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Jesus was making a very important distinction there, of course. Jesus is a unique person. He is both God and man. When the Son of God took human nature to live and die in this world, he could speak as a human, of God as his God, and of God as his Heavenly Father. You will also remember how Jesus used the Psalms in his prayers, and he certainly did this, knew them off by heart, even when he was in that most horrible position of dying on the cross. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22. And then when his physical life was ebbing away, he ends with these words, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Another of the Psalms. So there you have, my God, Father. This is the Lord Jesus speaking. So as the perfect man, as Jesus the Messiah, God was his God and God was his Father. So yes, Jesus was fully human, a real genuine human being. And as the perfect man, he was as dependent on God as we need to be. He spent much time in prayer, did Jesus, meditated on the scriptures, and committed himself at every turn to God, his Heavenly Father, just as every Christian should do. So Jesus, as the perfect human being, has set all who trust in him and follow him a wonderful example of living every day in obedience to God and of his will. Yes, God was his God, and God was his Father, the man Christ Jesus. But of course, Jesus is not only a real human being, he is also God in the flesh. He is the unique, only begotten Son of the Father. And Jesus knew God in this unique way within the Trinity as God and Father. And it was for the salvation of sinners like you and me that the Son took on human nature to live as live a perfect life in this world from conception to adulthood. and then to die that atoning death on the cross, and to rise from the dead victorious over sin and Satan, death and hell, in order to bring all who belong to him into this close relationship with God. And it's because of God the Son, who is Jesus our Saviour, that we have fellowship with the only true God. And by referring to God then as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Peter affirms that this is the only way to know this one true God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who reveals God to us so wonderfully and perfectly. The only one who also can bring us to this God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It follows that we can't unite with other religions or say that all religions are the same. They're not. There is no true God but the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God is our God and our Father through God the Son, Jesus the Messiah. It's Jesus alone that brings us to this one true and living God. So I ask you tonight, are you convinced of this? Are you convinced of this? So important. We can not have any division over this. This is foundational truth. We can only come to the living God through Jesus Christ. Can you praise God for this wonderful fact that Jesus only can bring us to the one true God? But we can say more. We've said that God is a personal being who makes himself known to people, but we must remember that within the Godhead there's an interaction of persons. We're clearly up against mystery here, of course. As in every aspect of Christianity, there's mystery, there's an element of mystery, part of the supernatural that we were talking about this morning. There's only one true and living God, and yet that God is a threesome. Three persons. God is not to be thought of as three modes of existence, sometimes appearing as a Father, and sometimes appearing as a Son, and then sometimes appearing as Holy Spirit. No, that's an old heresy that sometimes raises its head again from time to time. No, Peter's emphasized already right at the beginning of his letter here in verse 2, something of this truth as he describes the Christians he's writing to in what is now the western part of Turkey. What is he saying? He tells us that it was God the Father who chose the believers. It was the Holy Spirit who sanctified them. And they have come to obey the gospel and found cleansing from their sins by the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Three persons. Only one true God, but revealed in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. And every true Christian comes to appreciate in their lives the presence and activity of all three persons. I trust that's true of you this evening. It's marvelous how this comes about, but it's very often through Jesus Christ, first of all. And then we realize we come through him to the Father. And then we understand how wonderful the Holy Spirit has been at work, bringing us to God through Jesus Christ. It's summed up for us, isn't it, in the benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, meaning the Father there, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Oh, how important it is that we get to know more of that in our lives. But there's something else to add. The phrase the God and Father of our Lord Jesus echoes phrases we find in the Old Testament. It's a phrase that speaks of God's gracious covenant promises. God's covenants are all about God making promises and going on oath to keep them. And way back in Genesis 9:26, we find the first of these phrases. Praise be the God of Shem. Blessed be the God of Shem. There we are. It was through Noah's son Shem that the Savior of the world would come. And in fact, God is associated with a number of these descendants of Shem to whom God made special promises. Abram's servant, you remember, in Genesis 26:27, Abram's servant worshipped God and said, praise be to the Lord God of my master Abram. The God of my master Abraham. God of Shem is the God of Abraham. And then when God introduced himself to Moses at the burning bush, what did he say? I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Exodus chapter 3, verse 6, we find that. You see, it speaks of the special relationship that these men had with God, but is a covenant relationship, God making promises to them, and all with the aim of pointing us forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Abram, God's covenant with Abram is presented to us in Genesis chapter 12, and it's repeated many times throughout Genesis, and it's passed on to his son Isaac and to his son Jacob. Blessed be the God, praise be to the God of Abram. And God makes promises to Abram and makes promises to Isaac, makes the same kind of promises to Jacob, that in and through them and their descendants, all families of the earth will be blessed, which we are. We're here, we're blessed here tonight because of those promises which became true. God was gracious to them, blessed them by doing them good, but it was all with this view of blessing all the nations of the world. And as I said this morning, it's so wonderful to see nations of the world gather together and singing praises to Jesus. It's great. We are blessed today with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ because of the divine blessings to Abram and to Isaac and Jacob. We sang, didn't we? The God of Abram, praise. That was our first hymn. Yeah. Thomas Oliver, who wrote that hymn, goes on to sing, Hail Abram's God and mine. Is he your God tonight? Yes, the God of Abram, God of Philip Eveson, the God of your pastor, yeah? Can you say that? Have you entered into all the promises made to Abram that have been fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ? It was ultimately because of Jesus that Abram and Israel knew God as their God. So I ask you again this evening, is God your God through Jesus Christ? After God rescued his people from Egyptian slavery, God is from then on often described as the Lord God of Israel. He redeemed them, formed them into a nation, and made a special agreement with them at Sinai. God's covenant at Sinai, very important. And again, a significant preparation for the coming of the promised Redeemer. After the psalm that speaks of the coming of Messiah's reign in Psalm 72, there's a coda at the end which says, Blessed be the Lord God, praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. These are all encouragements to praise our God and our Savior. He is the covenant God whose promises all come to fruition in and through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, it's against this background that Peter praises God. But instead of saying, praise be the Lord God of Abram, or praise be to the Lord God of Isaac, he worships the God who has now revealed himself in these last days through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus. And of course, he's following. Paul has done a similar thing in Ephesians chapter 1 and 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He also comes out in similar phraseology. God is now known as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus. The phrase draws our attention to God as the God of the new covenant, you see now, isn't it? God of the new covenant. This covenant, which brings to realization all the promises made to Abram and Israel and David. This wonderful phrase emphasizes that God is known to his people now, especially through his Son. Yes, he's still the God of Abram, and he's still the God of Israel, he's still the God of David, but to us, he is the God of our Lord Jesus. And this is the astonishing thing, the God of the new covenant. He didn't establish it with the blood of animals, you know, as he did when he made covenant promises to Abraham and established the old covenant at Sinai. God has established the new covenant through the blood of Jesus. This is tremendous. This is fantastic. Shem didn't shed his blood for us, did he? Or anybody? Abram wasn't sacrificed to atone for his people. Israel didn't save us from our sins, did he? Or the nation didn't. But Jesus did. Jesus did. Jesus shed his blood for us. He saved us from our sins to bring us to God. He's the mediator of the new covenant. It's by the precious blood of Jesus that God has established the new covenant. So praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But notice the second thing. He's not only the God of Jesus. I want to emphasize this now. He is the Father of Jesus. Of no one else is this combination used. The God of Abram, yes, but not the God and Father of Abram. The God of Israel, yes, but not the Lord God and Father of Israel. Old Lloyd-Jones, he once told the story of an old preacher who was concerned that some people might find the thought of God as Father very frightening and even be alarmed just by the mentioning of the word Father. In fact, it's often still true, isn't it? It's a concern with some, using this word Father for God. Unhelpful, they say. We shouldn't present God as Father because of the kind of father some have known. They think of fathers who have been cruel people, and drunkards and on drugs, who spent all the family's income on things for themselves. But the old preacher said that God, in his kindness and in order that we might know the kind and generous Father he is, added the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Son of God, who became the man Christ Jesus, shows us that God is good, that God is merciful, God is caring. Jesus said, didn't he? He who has seen me has seen the Father. This is the kind of God we worship. He is good, faithful, loving, fair in all his dealings. Perfect Father. Let no one who comes to this awesome living God through Jesus cringe in his presence. We can come boldly, yes, with reverence, but boldly, and know God as our Heavenly Father who loves and cares for all his blood-bought children. But while that is true, it's not the main reason why Peter refers to God as the Father of Jesus here. This use of Father sets our Lord aside as on a different level to all the people of Old Testament times who were in a special relationship with God. And again, it reveals our Lord's divine eternal sonship in the first case, of course. God is the Father, first and foremost, of the Lord Jesus as the second person of the Holy Trinity. Before ever he is our Father, he is the Father of the Son. As we said, no one has ever seen God. But he reveals himself in the person of the Son of the Father, who became the man Christ Jesus for our salvation. And I need to stop and just ask again, do you know this Trinitarian God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? This is the only true and living God that there is. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel, is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But thank God that through Jesus, we too can know this awesome God as our Heavenly Father, just as Jesus knew God as his Heavenly Father in his human nature. This is what I want to bring home now. This takes us further than what is true of Old Testament believers. Yes, they knew God in a personal way, but you know, we never find individual believers in the Old Testament calling on God as their Heavenly Father. If you can spot one, I'd be glad to hear tonight. The nearest we get is when Isaiah speaks of God as the Father of Israel, Father of the nation, and of the Israelite king. God says, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Says that. But we don't hear of ordinary individual believers in the Old Testament calling on God as their Father. But in the case of Jesus, throughout his ministry, he speaks so often of God in this very personal way as his Father. And what is more, he encourages his people to call on God as Father. So, disciples listening, teach us how to pray. How does he say? Well, do it like this. Our Father, hallowed be your name. Yeah. God is our Father through Jesus. There is no way we can call God Father, as I said before, without knowing the Lord Jesus as our Savior and Lord. He is the one sent by the Father to bring us to God. And it is through Jesus the Son and by the Holy Spirit that we can cry, Father. You've got it in Romans chapter 8, isn't it, in Galatians? Abba, this very personal terminology for God, personal. Father. It's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is not only my God, but he's my Father, my Heavenly Father. Can you say that? A lot of people in prayer, they come, oh God, oh God. But we can call him more than oh God. We can say, oh Father, Do you know God like that tonight? Oh, Father. All believers in the Lord are the adopted children of God through Jesus. But that's not the case with Jesus, even in his human nature, of course, because he didn't need to be born again. We need to be born again. You know, even at the age of 12, you remember, he could say to his mother, I must be about my father's business. Well, through Jesus, born again people can call God Father, not in the general sense of creation, all created, he is our Father in that sense, no. But in this very personal sense that Jesus knew God as his Father. What a glorious phrase then, how full of meaning it is. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you appreciate that this evening? Dear friend, do you appreciate? Do you belong? Do you belong? Every one of you here tonight, do you belong? Do you realize something of what God has done for you in Christ? What a blessing to be in this eternal covenant. What an amazing privilege to know the eternal holy God, my heavenly Father. You cannot help then but praise this gracious God. Worship the God who has established this eternal covenant through the precious blood of Jesus. This should make some difference to our whole demeanor in life, to the whole way we behave, to the whole way we conduct ourselves, as Peter goes on to describe in this epistle. Much we could go on, we can't, we're only dealing with this, but that's the beginnings of it, to know God as your heavenly Father in this way. May God help us all, before the watching world, to have this close relationship with our heavenly Father. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom all blessings flow. Amen.